Be at a time of prayer at the end. Proverbs chapter 17, if you have been following along. And we're going to hit one verse tonight, Proverbs 17 and verse 16. Proverbs 17 and verse 16. And if you have your place and you're able to, let's all stand together out of respect for the Word of God, please. Proverbs 17 and 16. The Bible says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" How many have ever read that verse before? How many have ever thought, "I wonder what in the world that means?" Anybody ever thought that? How many know what it means? Oh, okay. So many of you thought about it, never found out about it, apparently. And that's fine. I had in my wide margin Bible that I got from college, I had written there, that the price for wisdom for a fool is humility. And after studying the verse and looking at what it is, what's there, I totally missed the mark. How many have ever looked at something in the Bible and thought you had it figured it out, and then you read the Bible for what it is, and then it changed your opinion about what it is? You actually learned something. You know, if you read the Bible, it'll mess up your theology because you kind of form it, you know, either by society or Hollywood or some commentator, instead of just letting the Bible interpret the Bible. And so I want you to see it for what it is. It's almost, in fact, I think it is a rhetorical question. You could replace the word, albeit I think it's the right word, wherefore, as in why is it available? Okay, why is there the opportunity for a fool to get wisdom when he doesn't even want it? Okay, so you could read it like that. So it's a question. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? So I want to talk to you tonight about words of wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the dark sayings in Proverbs, as it says at the first chapter. Lord, those obscure passages of Scripture that many times we read and try to figure it out on our own reason without musing on it, without meditating or praying on it. We simply move on. And Lord, I'm humbled tonight at the opportunity I have to open the Word of God and at least do my best to be a ready scribe, Lord, to try to make sense of it or to give the sense. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do that. Lord, it was a fun study, and you know I had a limited day, but a fun day with you, a day with my loving Father. And I'm so grateful for your mercy and for your grace. I'm humbled by your presence, Lord, even here tonight. And thank you for these dear people that are here. But I pray now, Lord, that as I attempt to be a blessing, that you would indeed help me. I need you desperately. You know that. I've confessed that to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled. I pray that you'd help me by the power of the Holy Spirit of God to put off that old man and to put on that new man that is created after Christ. And Lord, just use me as your mouthpiece tonight. In fact, just teach through me this simple lesson. And Lord, I promise I'll get out of the way. I want you to be preeminent. I pray that you'll help me not to say anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. But Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, that you'd be glorified, that you would be honored. I pray tonight as we contemplate again this matter of being wise and the words of wisdom and our true need, I pray that you'll help us to be encouraged, Lord, by who you are and who we are in you. Thank you again for the opportunity to meet. I pray that you bless our Spanish ministry tonight, those in the nursery as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In 22 of the 31 inspired chapters of the book of Proverbs, Solomon is moved by God's Holy Spirit to bring up the matter of the fool. Now think about that. 22 out of 31. When I looked at it, it's like 1 and then 3 and then 4. And then for about 6 to 8 chapters, literally every single chapter brings up, the Holy Spirit brings up this matter of the fool or foolishness. In a couple of the chapters, he hits it very hard. And I've made this statement, it's been years ago now since we started this study, but if you really want to do a good executive study, if you will, on the in a book in Proverbs, do it on what the fool is. Let the Bible describe to you what the fool is, what he does. his actions, his attitude, his demeanor. And you'll be, I think, pleasantly shocked. And I say that, you know, the Bible says to mark them that are faithful or that walk worthy and to follow their example. And I think that's true. But I think you'll agree with me that there are not just examples in the Bible that we should follow, but there are behaviors in the Bible that God makes an example of to say not to follow and to say not to be like. And the fool is one of those. Now, when you think about that, in 31 chapters in just this one book, God brings this up, the matter of the fool again. It's interesting because it's almost like, you know, I want you to remember in all of these instructional proverbs that I'm giving of you and ways to live life and things to be cautious of, I want you to be always cautious of your natural ability to be a fool. Now, again, most of you know these things, but a fool is someone who's always right in his own eyes. A fool is someone that despises instruction and correction. A fool is one that has said, I don't need God. I don't need him today. I don't need him in this area of my life. That's what a fool does. And as you go down and you look at the attributes of a fool, you see that it has really nothing to do with faith. It has everything to do with self. And so, in the very beginning, the fool, according to Solomon, is depicted as someone who despises the wisdom of God in favor of his own way of life. That's in the very first chapter. Albeit those ways are always, this is interesting, albeit those ways, that is his own ways, always turn out sorrowful. By the way, that's what sin always turns out. Always turns out bad. Sin always becomes destructive. Albeit those ways are always sorrowful and result in full of envy and wrath and eventual destruction, he, that is the fool, is seen as someone having in his own mind the ways of life and determined to live unto them no matter how they turn out. He would rather die in his spite than live in humility. That's just the way he's depicted. I mean, that's just the honest Bible definition. That's a tremendous picture, by the way, of all of us before we got saved. Do you realize that? That's exactly what it's depicting. If Jesus Christ is the epitome and the picture of what perfect wisdom is, the attributes of a fool are the perfect picture of what every man and woman is before they're born again in Jesus Christ. That's the reality of it. Hence the purpose of calling us enemies of God. Now, you might want to write these verses down and read them later when you think of the fool that said, I don't need God, I don't want God, I don't want his advice, I don't care what he says about my life, this is my life, I want to live it my own, I don't need Jesus, I don't need religion, I don't need the Bible. That's natural. That's the fool. That's someone who's saying, I don't even want to recognize him. I read a good essay today on why there are agnostics and why there are atheists and why they think the way that they do. And yet we're all enemies, not of the state, but we're enemies of God. Naturally, the Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. That's Romans 8, 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's about Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his faith. Again, the Apostle Paul just reiterating what we're supposed to have known already from the book of Proverbs and other epistles is that we were born enemies of God. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So both Romans 5:10 and Colossians 1:21, again, just reiterate the fact that Ephesians and Romans over and again say that's our state. Foolishness is the enemy of wisdom. How many would understand that tonight? That's what it is. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then foolishness is the beginning of destruction. That's the cold, hard facts. So no wonder then, no wonder it is truly a miracle when anyone gets saved, because naturally we are foolish. Again, if Jesus is the epitome of wisdom and we're the enemies of that wisdom, then naturally we are foolish. No wonder then it's a miracle when anybody gets saved. And the reason for our topic tonight then. So God's full wisdom is far unsearchable, and his ways are truly higher than our ways. In other words, the reasons that he does all that he does, we'll never be able to find out. How many have ever had something happen to you in your life or circumstances surrounding your life, and you always think, why in the world did that have to happen like that? Anybody ever had that? Why I didn't see it going down that way. Or, God, I don't understand why you took this person out of my life, or why this person had to die, or why that happened to them. They're such a good person. His ways are unsearchable. So the reasons for God doing some things are far beyond our mental faculty while we're limited in knowledge on this earth. But the wisdom that he does offer the human race. And by the way, he does cry in the city streets. According to the Bible, he does. In the marketplace where you and I travel, he taps us and says, hey, listen, I have something for you. The wisdom that he does offer to the human race, though it be far more valuable than gold, is not sought for in relation to its value. Now, if I asked you today, and I don't want anybody to raise their hand, how many people really, truly had a good investment in their soul through Bible reading today for the wisdom of God? How many had done that? Probably the majority of us would say, I probably should have read more. Or not read more, I probably should have been more interested in more. We could use those words probably a little more effectively. I'm not one that believes that we should all sit around and read 10 to 15 chapters, although I don't think it would hurt us, a day. Many of us won't have that opportunity like some others do. But in the limited time that you do have, how effective is the time? You can pan for gold for 15 minutes or for 3 days. You see what I mean? But the motive behind your panning and how thorough you are, it reveals everything about you, what you're searching for. And yet, what God has to offer, he says, is far more valuable than any gold or silver or riches. And yet I'm convinced that the reason that he brings up this way of the fool is because we have naturally despised wisdom and instruction. Naturally, our flesh doesn't want to go into the book of God. By the way, I read this piece today by R.A. Torrey, phenomenal writer, phenomenal Christian. R.A. Torrey, to be honest with you, when he got saved and started developing his theology, did what I said earlier, he developed it without the Bible. And he took a stand against just about every fundamental of the faith that we hold dear, and then eventually, through Bible study, changed his mind, changed his doctrine, and he ended up co-authoring a book called The Fundamentals. And in that, he goes ahead and, man, he's right down the line. We could have, if he was alive, I could have R.A. Torrey preach in this pulpit. I wouldn't have to apologize to anybody. But how did he get there? Well, he got there not on the back of somebody else trying to coerce him. He got there on the back of saying, Lord, what does the Bible say? And I need that. And so what I'm trying to say is, if you really want God's wisdom, you can have it. He's revealed it to you. You really want to have that something more valuable than that gold, then you can have it. I just don't know that we seek for it in relation to its value. I don't know if any of you heard this, but this morning I heard of a man who made all of his money in real estate, millionaire, years ago. Now he's decided to hide it in different major cities and give clues on Twitter. Anybody hear about this guy? Oh, wow, all of you are like, yeah, we're following him right now, Pastor. If you hurry up, we get to San Jose. Wow. At Hidden Cash, whatever, on Twitter. By the way, I'm not following him. My wife is, though. Kind of concerns me. I told her, honey, you find it, and I'll go. You just figure it out, and I'll go find it. It's here, go dig it up. But in reality, here's this guy who was in San Francisco, and he's left a couple places, supposed to be in San Jose today or tomorrow, I don't know. My daughter said, Dad, I'm just telling you now, if he's in Morgan Hill tomorrow, I'm not coming into work. Okay. Set me straight on that. Priorities, you know. But it showed on the news all these people going everywhere. You know, one guy found this. And it's all, I mean, you know, I guess he wants to do random acts of kindness. I don't belabor the guy for that. I think it's fine. He wants to do that. I'm thankful he's not giving away $1 million. He's only given enough for people, you know, to go have a couple of dinners somewhere. It's $100, right? I mean, how far can $100 get you? But it's stirring up a whole lot of curiosity, and I could be the next winner. What if it's more than $100? What if it's $500 and I get to find it? So all these people, you see them walking around and they're pacing off stuff and looking back at the thing. And I'm thinking, you know what would be awesome? It'd be awesome if Christians were handling the Word of God that way. It'd be phenomenal if we were following God at Bible.com or theheavenly.org, however you want to label it. And we actually got into the Word of God thinking, I wonder where that hidden truth is for me today. We sit in church tonight holding the preserved Word of God with the Holy Ghost of God living inside of us with the knowledge of the miracle of salvation, and a good portion of us would be struggling in our search yet. A good portion of us would be struggling in our search of God's wisdom and Scripture on a daily basis. Now that's, I'm not trying to get on you tonight, I'm just saying that's where we live. That's our natural instinct. That's what we all struggle with. Again, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. You're looking at a man that's as fallible as they come, all right? But I don't want to stay that way. I want to go on. I don't want to be a minimalist when it comes to reading my three or four verses, saying my what seemingly is just a Hare Krishna prayer, and then going on about my day without the Lord. I don't want to be like that. I could say I don't want to be like that anymore. Anybody else with me? I don't want to do that anymore. I think it's repetitive spiritual insanity to do the same thing over and over, year after year, expecting a different result, and yet it's the same result. We're all unsatisfied. We're all not living the fullness of joy. We don't have the peace that passes all understanding, and yet somewhere in our intellect mind, we've disconnected the fact that it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm not walking with God. It's very interesting. And yet the Bible reveals to us, like we read on Sunday, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Are you getting it? God said, you're not going to be able to get all of my ways because they're unsearchable, but what I want you to know, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled, notice, with all the fullness of God. I spoke about Memorial Day and how I was really full. I did not really, Brother Dave, I felt bad for him. He really wanted me to have Franny's peach cobbler, and I really wanted to have Franny's peach cobbler. But it was the 83 other things that I ate before that was keeping me from having the peach cobbler. And I felt bad for saying no. And, they were joking around, I'm going to be offended. And, I'll just eat this and barf all over your table if you want me to. But I couldn't put any more in. Look, the fact of the matter is, I have not ingested enough of God to be full. And neither of you. And yet most of us would say, oh, it's too uncomprehendable. I just can't undertake it all. It's so overwhelming. Well, have you tried? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I mean, we look at impossible tasks at work and go, well, yeah, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take all that. But we look at trying to have the fullness of God and have the fullness of the Spirit and try to go on to perfection. We go, it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime, so I'm just okay the way I am. I mean, I'm trying to provoke you into love and good works tonight, and I'm trying to be a help to you, stir your mind. I know it's hard. It's Wednesday night. Some of you are ready to go to sleep, and I get it. I really get it. I'm ready to go to sleep. In fact, maybe one Wednesday night this summer, we'll just have like a church nap time. We'll just come Wednesday night, bring your pillow like they do at K5, and we'll have Sarah and Rebecca play some lullabies. We'll all just curl up in the corner, suck our thumb. And, look, the fact of the matter is we have enough churches with spiritual babies. It's time to go on. We need to be thinking about having the fullness of God in us, and that's not going to happen without taking the Word of God for what it is. It is far more valuable than the riches that we're working for that take wings and fly away. Are you with me? Okay, good. Several of you are. So our verse tonight then looks into this heart of the fool, though he has all the privileges and all the advantages of gaining wisdom, will not simply because he has no heart for it. So my question for you by way of introduction, and that was all introduction, is where's your heart? Do you have a heart for it or not? So take your outline. I want to give you three proverbial phrases in obtaining what is rightfully yours. What is rightfully yours by the Spirit of the living God Almighty is wisdom. Did you know that? It's for you. He's given it to you. You have it revealed here. If you have a heart for it, then you can go get it. By the way, if you don't have a heart for it, you probably need to get one. It would behoove you doing that. So let's think about this. How is this going to happen? How does it play out that I would be able to obtain the words necessary for wisdom? Well, let's read this verse again, verse 16. Wherefore is the price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart for it? Let's just think about this. First of all, let's consider and contemplate God's goodness. Let's contemplate God's goodness. Now, it is truly amazing to contemplate God's goodness and grace to foolish mankind, is it not? To think about what we are naturally, enemies of God. To think about how foolish we are naturally, not wanting wisdom and instruction, especially from another man or woman. How we want things our own way. And yet God, letter A, gives us all around us divine opportunities. To think about who God is, and though we could contemplate all of the universe, the beginning of it, and all the mightiness of God, and even like we have in the last several weeks, the holiness of God and the love of God, He gives us divine opportunities in spite of ourselves. So in the contemplation of God's goodness, I want you to think of the opportunities. Think about His means of grace that He's given to us. By the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, He says, I want you to know by that very gospel in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that I love you, and I'm so serious about it that I sent my own Son to die for you, and that while we were yet enemies, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He gives us a means of salvation, a means of grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, the Bible says, that He saved us. And we don't contemplate the goodness of God by way of our foolishness. We really don't. And yet God would condescend to such men of low estate. Think about the means of His grace. Think about the strivings of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelleth within me according to the Word of God. And it bears witness with my spirit that I am His. By the way, I'm so thankful that I don't have to feel or think I am saved. I can know that I'm saved. That's a great difference. Knowing that He strives with me, the strivings of the Spirit and my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, saying at a time, hey, I want you to be careful of what you're going into right now. I want you to be very considerate of the company around you and your influence as a Christian and their influence as ungodly people, as unregenerate, as non-Christians. I want you to be careful that striving in the Spirit, what a blessing, by the way, that the Spirit we call the Holy Ghost of God would dwell in us in spite of our foolishness. What an amazing privilege that we should contemplate the goodness of God at that level in thinking the divine opportunities that I have as a means of grace, as the strivings of the Spirit, as access that we have to God. Do you understand that you don't have to come to me, and I'm so thankful, and confess your sin? You don't have to email me and say, here's everything I did Monday through Saturday. Now you going to let me come to church on Sunday? I say this many and that many. I'm so glad I don't have to deal with your unrighteousness. It's already been dealt with. Man, what a blessing that He's been so merciful. What a blessing that we have access, that we can go boldly under the throne of grace. We have access, according to the book of Hebrews, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to wait. You don't have to wait annually for me to tie some bells on and a rope in case I have a heart attack in the presence of God and go into the holiest and sprinkle the blood before the Ark of the Covenant. That blood has already been at the throne of God. It is still there. It is still efficacious for us tonight. And it has been declared. We are all righteous according to the blood of Christ. What a blessing. Because of that, I have access to God. Now listen, we're talking about, first of all, in light of God's wisdom, having divine opportunities. We're contemplating the goodness of God, so don't get off track here. We're talking about what we have by way of Christ. We have the knowledge and grace to make us better on earth and fit for heaven every day. That's a divine opportunity you have as a child of the living God. Did you know people that are not saved can't do any of those things? People that are unsaved can't pray to God for help. They can't. They can only pray to God to get saved. But the fool has already said there's no God. The fool doesn't have a means of salvation until he gets over himself. The fool has no striving of spirit. The fool has no access to God. He has no knowledge and no understanding, no grace that makes him any better on this earth and fit for heaven. So the Bible declares, notice in your notes in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself, notice this, give you peace always, watch, by all means. The Lord be with you all. He has said, I want you to know that there are means, there are divine opportunities in your life that I have orchestrated. Secondly, not only divine opportunities, but directed advantages. Now, we're talking about wisdom and the gaining of wisdom, the words of wisdom. I want you to think about this, and this may not be, by and large, all of us in this room, but I will tell you, by and large, it is for all of our children, when you hear me say this. Now, as Christians, divine opportunities come by way of God, but as parents, we become directed advantages for our children. God saw fit to save me after I left my home, but my mom and my dad laid the foundation for my salvation. One of the directed advantages that we have as Christians, or perhaps for you, you would say one of the directed advantages directed by God for my child is that they have good parents. That's an advantage. Did you know not everybody has good parents? Somebody help me. Not everybody has good parents. I hope you are good parents. I hope that your kids could say when they're 35 years old and they may have a child or two by the grace of God on their own, say, I'm so thankful for the advantage I had, Dave. I hope Michael can say that. I think he will. I think you and I have talked about that before. That he could say, I'm so thankful for the mom and dad that I had. I'm so thankful that they didn't quit. I'm so thankful that they stuck it out. I'm so thankful. By the way, I'm thankful that my mom and dad stayed married 55 years. I think they had plenty of reasons why they shouldn't have been or couldn't have been. But they stayed married. I'm thankful for that, Rob. I'm thankful they did. We talked about that before church. I'm thankful for the advantage that I had. That's a directed advantage by God. And let me go on. Directed advantages. Godly parents. Good parents. Godly friends. Willing ministers. What are those? All helps, listen, to gaining wisdom. God says, look, I care about this. It's more valuable than gold. And I'm giving it to anybody that will seek after it. I'm giving you divine opportunities to access my throne. I'm giving you divine opportunities to access my mind, the mind of the part of me that I want you to know. I'm giving this to you. I want you to know you have access to me 24/7. There's no holds. There's no delays. There's no answering service. You can come to me whenever you need me. All the divine opportunities to gain the wisdom and the mind of God that you want and need for life, I'm giving it to you. But I'm going beyond. By the way, isn't that just like God to go above and beyond? Exceedingly abundantly above whatsoever things we could ever ask or think. He said, now I'm going to direct to you the advantages to gaining this more in a practical way. I'm going to put you in the way of godly friends. I'm going to give you good and faithful and persistent parents. I'm going to put you with willing ministers so that you have even more advantages and more opportunities to gain wisdom. Notice in your notes, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That is an advantage that Timothy had. Paul could not write that of anybody else, but he did write it that he was the son of a certain woman, that is Timothy, because of the faith that Timothy's mom had. Notice the next one in your notes, 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Watch. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord, notice, gave to every man. God says, listen, for the child of God who wants my wisdom, I'm giving you not just personal divine opportunities with me, but I'm also directing advantages your way so that you can gain more wisdom, so that you gain that practical knowledge and understanding. Why? Because I'm good, and I'm good all the time. When you think about that, you have to say, man, God is so good. When you think about how gracious he's been and how merciful and how wonderful it has been. Now look, again, I apologize if you didn't grow up in a Christian home. I'm sorry for that. Can't change that. I'm sorry if you didn't have a dad or a mom that was godly and gave you that Christ-centered faith at an early age. But can I tell you, that does not mean that you have an excuse not to give it to your kids. We have no excuse. We have no reason that we should not say to our kids, or our kids should not be able to say later on, you know what? I really was blessed by God. I grew up at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and I knew that my preacher loved me, and I knew that he loved my family, and I just knew that when I went to that place that we were going to get taught the Bible, and I thank God for all of my Sunday school teachers, and I thank God for all of my children's church workers. They were so diligent, and every Awana worker that I had was so helpful to me, and I had access to the Bible whenever I needed it. I always had people that would pray for me. I'm so thankful for the staff and my teachers in Shadow Mountain Baptist School. Why? Because they loved me and my parents sacrificed so that I could get wisdom whenever I needed it. What an amazing advantage. You know, your kids could grow up one day saying, you know, I, spiritually speaking, I think I lived a dream life. It wasn't the life of a rock star. It wasn't the life of a professional athlete. It was the life of a Christian. That sounds so boring, doesn't it? When you compare it, that's just how bad we've been influenced. By the way, what I just described to you in relation to what a young child would say, Lord willing, if they should grow up in this church, is the greatest testimony any child could ever have. A great testimony is not, I was hooked on drugs and alcohol and I was running around with all these women and then God delivered me from that. No, no, no. That's a testimony of grace and mercy. But the full, most powerful testimony is the life that had never had to touch any of that stuff. Growing up in the merciful house of God. So we need to contemplate the goodness of God because secondly, I want us to consider man's foolishness. Now I want you to think about this. In spite of the goodness of God, in spite of all the divine opportunities, in spite of all the directed advantages, the Bible says in verse 16, it's almost like Solomon's a little frustrated about it, wherefore is there price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? In other words, he's speaking of the opportunity. Why should he have the same opportunity for wisdom when the last part of the verse clearly states that he has no heart for it? Now, you understand, again, the fool has despised and rejected the complete wisdom of God. I don't need it. I don't need him. And yet God, in his goodness, is still offering it to him. Do you understand? Do you get the fact that he is giving a rhetorical question? I don't understand all this. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool for wisdom, seeing he has no heart for it? And yet God is still, why is he still lingering and waiting for Jesus to come? Because he loves even the fool. And he never gives up on the people that are saying no to God. He never gives up, by the way, on the Christian that has been saying no to God. He's the proverbial father of the prodigal that is always waiting to come home. Now, think of it. But contemplating the goodness of God and then considering the foolishness of men. Notice the phrase in your Bible, the phrase, no heart. The Bible says, seeing he hath no heart to it. The phrase, no heart, means no inclination to improve moral character. He has no desire to change. He has no desire to listen to God. In other words, there is no interest in the things of God because his interest is in other things. Do you get my drift? His interest is in his own ways. His interest is in his own work. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, we lose our interest in the things of God when there is, first of all, no attention to God's favor. We lose our interest in the things of God when there is no attention to God's favor. Hence, I said that we need to contemplate the goodness of God. When we're not thinking that prayer and access to God is actually an advantage, that we're not thinking that it's actually a blessing, when we're not thinking that it's actually a result of God's goodness, we're probably not going to do it. We're probably not. When we're not thinking of how merciful and gracious he's been, it's probably because we're thinking about things that concern ourselves a little bit more. And we could say a little too much. In fact, turn real quick, keep your place there in Proverbs and turn in your Bibles to Romans. And the Lord just put this on my heart, so I just feel like we need to turn to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look up here. What's he doing? Contemplating the goodness of God. First thing out of his mouth right there in those verses. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, help me, reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Probably everybody in here has read that verse multiple times. Some of you may have it scribed somewhere in a journal or on your Bible. But notice verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself. Is that not what it says? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think, help me, soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. But I want you all to know you have the same access to me. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And yet that's where the fool lives. The fool is always only thinking of himself. He doesn't have time to think of what God is trying to do in his life. And it's because there's no attention to God's favor. To some, listen, the grace of God that according to the Bible has appeared unto all men, that same grace that brings salvation, is seen as an intrusion rather than God's favor. Isn't it interesting how some people could come to church, hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Lydia's heart was opened, be moved and compelled to trust Jesus as their Savior, while somebody else could come to a church the same way, unregenerate, debased from birth, hear it and think, I do not want this, I do not need this, and it becomes an aversion to their life. Isn't that interesting? It becomes an intrusion. They innately know that if I give myself over to God and I let him save me, my life is going to change, and I don't want my life to change. By the way, is your life changed? Are you genuinely on your way to heaven? That's the question that you want answered, friend, long before you go to the emergency room, I'll tell you that. That's the evidence. The evidence of true salvation comes after that. To some, even after salvation, the grace and the mercy of God is an intrusion on privacy. You ever, unfortunately, I'm kind of like this. I come from a long line of huggers. And I'm just my personality. I'm a touchy-feely kind of guy. Some of you are not that way. How many are not that way? You know, I'm not. I just want to know who I need to avoid. I'm like Randy. Randy's a hugger. He just grabs everybody and hugs them. We're kind of that way. And I try to study people so I know what they like, what they don't like. You know, when I first got into the ministry, I hugged everybody with a strong handshake. And then the few elderly ladies that I broke their hands after they went to the hospital, I said, you know, I probably shouldn't do that. Or they would go, oh, and I'd go, oh, I didn't mean to do that. So, you try to study what you should and shouldn't do. And because I'm the way that God made me, sometimes I get so excited when I talk to, here, stand up, Austin, you're the only one related to me that's close enough to do this. When I talk to somebody, I like to just get close. I really do. Now, I didn't like it when I was in the Air Force and the drill sergeants were like right here. I was like, you're like invading like every natural law known to man right here. You need to be like this. But when I talk to somebody, if I know you and I get excited about something, how many have noticed that with me? I get a little too close. I'm sorry. I do. My son-in-law will tell you. It probably freaked him out a lot when he first tried to start dating my daughter. But anyway, I get close and I like to put my hands. How many have never done, never mind. I don't know what that is. Now watch. You can sit down. Thank you. And I'm trying to think on the way back, what in the world was I going with that? Oh. I don't mind that. I don't mind it when people do it to me, especially if I know that they're of a kindred spirit. But to some of you, that's an affront. You just weren't raised like that. Some of you, I try to get close to you, and I try to let you feel, experience what the love of Christ is. And to be honest, you're like hugging a cactus. It's really, it's terrible. You need to loosen up a little bit. Siri? It's an intrusion. He's like, whoa! Every time I get, he's like a good, modest lady that doesn't want a full frontal hug. Like, Siri, I'm not trying to fall in love with you, man. He's trying to hug you. And he'll stand there for a while. An elbow or something. But it's an intrusion. Did you know, for some people, that's the way preaching becomes. And it's because they've not paid attention to God's favor. The preaching of the Word of God to them that perish is foolishness. To us which are saved, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is the power of God. Now, if that's what it is, my friend, then I want it to intrude in my life. I don't want it to be an aversion. Like I preached to John on Sunday night, you got to be very careful when you start sitting in churches and listening to the same preaching, and yet it's not talking to you anymore. You got to be very careful. Now, you're intruding on my privacy, some people have said. I wish you'd just stop meddling and get back to preaching. Friend, Bible preaching is always meddling preaching. Just the way it is. Sorry. I didn't mean to start preaching. I meant to stay teaching. But the fact of the matter is, we don't want to pay attention to God's favor. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what's so baffling to him. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of the fool, the opportunity to get it when he doesn't have a heart for it? He doesn't have a heart for it because he's not paying attention to God's favor. Secondly, there's no resolution concerning his soul. There's no concern for his soul because there is no need, no heart toward his duty before God or his eternal state. In some people's minds, there is never a good time to address their soul's need. Acts 24:25 in your notes, and as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled but answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." The word convenient means a separate opportunity. More has to do with whenever I feel like it, because right now, though I'm trembling, though I'm shaking in conviction because I'm going to stand before a holy God, it's really just not an opportunistic time. All these people are here. I'm trying to give a good show. I didn't really think I was going to get into all of this deep theological stuff. I was just trying to be good to the Jews. Now all of a sudden you're pinning me down, Paul. I'm going to use my authority to say, you know, now it's not a convenient time. You know, for the fool, resolving that he should have wisdom greater than anything else is never convenient. And as far as I know, and I look back in my limited Christian experience, it's never a convenient time in many aspects for me to get right with God. It's never convenient for me, but it is always convenient for God. So much is lost because we don't pay attention to God's favor, because there's no resolve concerning our soul. It is the foolishness of man that makes the goodness of God so miraculous and without understanding. It's our foolishness that makes the goodness of God so incomprehensible most days. And yet, isn't it interesting that Sunday morning there will be such an aversion in many homes to be in the church of God? Contemplate God's goodness is a must. We've got to consider man's foolishness if we're going to ever gain the words of wisdom. Thirdly, then, I want tonight to ask you to clarify your real need. The fact of the matter remains that God knows what our true needs, what they are, and has already made provision for the deepest need and earnest of them all through Jesus Christ. To clarify them necessitates three ways. First of all, we need to recognize our special advantages. You need to recognize your special advantages. Well, Pastor, I didn't grow up in a home like you. I didn't grow up in a home like, you know, so-and-so. I didn't go to a Christian school. I didn't have all that. No, but you're saved and sitting in this room tonight. If you are genuinely a born-again child of God, you have the precious seal of the Holy Spirit on you, friend. You don't have to cling to God. You can't get away from Him. Nothing you do, nothing in this world, nothing in this life is ever going to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. You don't have to cling to Him. He's already got you in His hands. You need to start by recognizing your Spirit's special advantages. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And it's so much worth saying again, the inspired Word of God says, Selah, think about it again. Go back over it again, daily, every day. Let me ask you a question. How many days in a row have you thanked God for all of your special benefits? The fact that you have the entire inspired and preserved Word of God at your fingertips. That you actually have a first century Christian Baptist church that you could come and worship in, where it's safe to say the Bible says. Where it's safe to have a preacher call sin what it is, and yet not be condemned. That's a spiritual and a very special advantage. It's a special advantage to have the friends and the church family you have around you. If you don't believe me, just ask people like Debbie Warner and Sandra Carter. The special advantages. if you want to really identify what your real need is, by the way, in case you can't, it's wisdom. That's what you need. That's what I need. Biblical, sound, from the holy throne of grace, God's wisdom. That's what I need. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given you. And he's already given you 66 books of it. I need to recognize my special advantages. Secondly, I need to recall my spiritual opportunities. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, I guess that could be a special advantage, that is passed into the heavenlies, Jesus, he names him. My high priest, it's not Caiaphas. It's not. It's not Eli. It ain't even Samuel. It's Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, in light of, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I don't know about you, but that's an opportunity that I don't take advantage of enough. How many would say tonight, Pastor, I don't take advantage of that opportunity going boldly to the throne of grace enough? How many would say that? Every hand. That's the reality of it. That's why we've got to think about the goodness of God. That's why we've got to think about what's the alternative? Foolishness. I need to clarify my need. God, what I need is wisdom. And then God says, okay, so let's bring it full circle. I want you to know you have special advantages. You have a right to come to me. I'm your dad. I have all that you will ever need, and I've already provided for it. I want you to see that you have spiritual opportunities. So then let her see. Why don't you just resolve to seek God's wisdom? Turn back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 2, and I want us to read this again. This is nothing really profound. It's just a reiteration of what we've been talking about for 3 years, and I think it's worthy to be repeated, don't you? We just need God's wisdom. Don't you think it's worthy to be repeated? We all forget so quickly. Why? Because life changes every day. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2, are you there? My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, there's the effort, and apply thine heart to understanding, that's the desire. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth, say it out loud, wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every, what's the last two words? Good path. In all of your circumstances, you must rest in the fact that God knows what he is doing. Do you understand that? And when we contemplate his goodness and consider our foolishness, we then and only then can clarify our real need as already being met by God through Christ. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Let Me Be a Woman, records the story of Gladys Alward, unable to accept the looks that she was given to her by God when she was very young. Gladys Alward was a missionary at a very young age as a single woman that went to China. In fact, the Chinese government, she lived between 1908 and 1970. The Chinese government made her an official foot inspector to inspect people's feet, and it was by Gladys Alward that the law was passed that there was to be no more foot binding. How many have ever heard of the foot binding in China? Because of her single-handedly going to the government and explaining the problems with that, it was passed unanimously, and a lot of women used that as an opportunity to say thank you to her. Miss Alward told how when she was a child, she had two great sorrows. This is a lady that surrendered to God, went to China. When she was young, she said, "My first great sorrow was that while all her friends had beautiful golden hair, hers was black. The other, that while her friends were still growing, she had stopped. She was about 4 feet, 10 inches tall. But when at last she reached the country to which God had called her to be a missionary, she stood on the wharf in Shanghai and looked around at the people to whom God had called her. Every single one of them had black hair. Every single one of them were about the same height. They had all stopped growing when I did," she proclaims. She said she was able to look to God and exclaim, "Lord God, you know what you're doing." Did you know the Lord knows what he's doing in your life? He knows what he's doing because he's God. "For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," which is our real need. God knows the circumstances in your life. He said, "Look, I just want you to consider my goodness. All the divine opportunities you have and the directed advantages that I've given you. I want you to consider the foolishness that's bound in your heart as a child. And I want you to clarify what your real need is. I want you to see that what you really need is what I've already given you. I've already given you salvation through my son, Jesus Christ. Any riches that you will ever hope to obtain outside of him will never be fulfilling and satisfying. They will never give you what you think your real need is. But I will always give that to you. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, I love you and I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you have worked in someone's life.